summer ended like over a weekend, didn't it? Like it seemed like a transition from 70 and 80, I think we had to gloves and hats the following day. Good morning, and I hope that God is blessing you. What a great opportunity for us to come and gather as God's people, as his church, that we get to gather together today. We get to lift our praises to God through song, and we get to open up his word and see what he has for us today. And my name is Matt Selsing, Pastor Matt. My main responsibility here is our teens, our DOC youth ministry. It's a little plug. We meet on the first, third, and fifth Sunday of every month. Oh, yeah, please. My clicker. I like to manage my own slides. Thank you, sir. We meet on the first, third, and fifth Wednesdays, and so we have a youth group coming up. And I just would ask that you guys would be in prayer for us. Our teens, this is a difficult world. You know, and when I look back even on my years, I think it's harder than when I was young. And so we need to be in prayer for them, be in prayer for myself and for Rachel Miniman and Dave Mixon, who are helping to minister to our young people here, that we would guide them well, that the Lord would speak through us to them. And just so much on my heart. And what also is cool, this happens all the time, but we don't orchestrate this at all. That last song we sang was just amazing, wasn't it? Like, at the cross, you beckon me, you draw me gently to my knees. And I remember the first time I heard that song, I'm actually driving in the car with my wife, and I actually didn't care for the tune, so I immediately dismissed it, and I changed the station. And she's like, "What are you doing?" And I'm like, "I don't like the tune." And she's like, "I thought you would love this song." And so, heeding the not wisdom of my wife, I turn back, and the words are just so beautiful, and they are just so full of worship. I actually went out, though I wouldn't normally plug it, I went out and bought this guy's CD, Jeremy Riddle, and I, at times, the whole thing, I'll just put it on, and for an hour, I just get to worship God in my car or at work or wherever I'm at. It's just beautiful music that honors the Lord and kind of draws us to him, and it was just amazing. And then we have the Operation Christmas Child video. And what doesn't bring us more joy than seeing smiling kids as they get taken gifts that come through like physical means, but also through the gospel and what we're trying to see done in their lives. And these kids, some of them who may have never received a gift before in their life, are given a box that doesn't just hold like toys and like physical things of joy, but it holds a message of eternal joy. And if you haven't grabbed a box or you haven't been a part of what we're doing here for Operation Christmas Child, my wife Michelle heads that up. And so there's a table in the back. She will be back there. So are we out of, there's a couple of boxes left you could take with you. Otherwise, if you choose to participate, you may just have to buy your own shoebox. But what a beautiful opportunity to minister to young people. And so I hope that we take advantage of that. What's our goal this year? 100 boxes. And I think we had 80 or 90, and they were almost all gone. And so a couple more on top of that, and we're going to reach our goal. So, as a church, what we've been doing is we've actually been going through a series called Biblical Soul Care. And this is out of the heart of our pastor, who always seeking the Lord for what would be good for us. And as most of you probably know, and just in case you don't, that we're in kind of a transition here. We're going to stop gathering here as a people of God to celebrate his church and hear from him and praise him. And we're going to start meeting at the Hartford Theater in 3 weeks. And at the end of the service, our pastor Scott's going to come up and continue to give us more information on what that move looks like and the places that you can help assist in that process. But that's a big change. It's a big change. And this is actually my last time that I get to speak to you in this building, and I'm a little sad about that. Like, this place has meant so much to me. Since it's the only place I've known as home as a believer, and I've just seen God do so much in me and in others. And so part of me, even though I know we're going together as a people, we still remember the place where God has just blessed us, right? And so to that end, I'm a little bit just nostalgic and thinking this is the last opportunity I get to do that here. But I'm also even more so looking forward to the opportunity of what God's going to do through more room and through more exposure, that we might be able to welcome more people into all that God's doing here through Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. So I'm excited about that. Can't wait to hear more of what Scott has to say about that opportunity. And what we've been doing in this Biblical Soul Care series then is we've been going through what it looks like to minister not only to our own souls, that we can identify, is our soul healthy? Are we in a good place with God? but also then an opportunity to minister to other people. We've talked about things of uncommon community, what it looks like. The Bible calls us to something greater and more than what the world would call us to, that we can have a greater personal relationship with people, more intimacy, that we can not only know others, but we can be known, that we can be vulnerable, because who we are is not our past anymore, but it's Christ. And there's everyone is at level ground on the cross. Amen? And so we get to go through these things, and we get to, now as we seek to minister to our brothers and sisters in the Lord, we can ask those questions that kind of draw out the heart of what's really going on, and so that we're not just the people that goes and says, how are you doing? I'm fine, that's great, and moves along, but that we really care, and we can really share who we are and what's going on in our lives with others. And I'm just really excited about that. And last week I got to cover grace and truth, and we talked about grace and truth for us. Spend a lot of time in Ephesians 2, where God talks about how we were once, like who we were, dead in our trespasses and sins, separated from Christ, following the pattern of the world, what the world would say is good, right, and true. When we were following that, which is in opposition to what God says is good, right, and true, and we were rightfully under his wrath. But then, but God, verse 4 of Ephesians 2, but God, because of his riches of grace and mercy, has sent his Son to die in our place, to live that life we couldn't live, to die the death we deserve to die, to rise again 3 days later, defeating death, and rise to the Father to make a way for us. And that this is all given through a gift of God's grace. It's nothing to do with us. It's a gift of God so that no one may boast. And so out of that now, we read in John 1 that Jesus was full of grace and truth, and out of his fullness we have received grace upon grace. And now my prayer for us is that as we receive the grace and truth of God, like Jesus, that's going to pour out of us into the lives of other people. So it's not just us figuring it out, but as we literally experience Christ, that out of that comes grace and truth to other people. And so today is grace and truth for them, those that might be here or just people we come across in everyday life. What does it look like to minister to them with grace and truth? Before we get into that, a little bit of a recap, just so we're all on the same page. Truth. Truth is all that is true. I'm wearing a black shirt. 2 + 2 = 4. Those are true things. But the Bible, specifically the New Testament, also defines truth in a very specific way. It would say that truth is the gospel of our salvations in Ephesians 1, or the means by which God must be worshipped in John chapter 4. Or in John 14, it would say that Jesus is the way to God the Father. He is the truth of God and the life granted by God, that Jesus himself is the essence of what truth looks like. And then how does this meet grace? Well, grace, we understand, is the... Oop, got too ahead here. Are you doing this or am I doing this? Okay, all right. I'm going to slow down now then. Okay, I get button happy. So, grace is the unmerited favor and loving kindness of God. I think of it as almost God extending his hand, right? Always available, always waiting for us to turn back to him. It's his grace that he offers to us. And not because of anything that we've done, just because of how amazing God is. And grace and truth is where God meets us. It's where he meets us to minister mercy, that we might know him and be known. And now again, that death overflows out of us into others. And so what today we're going to talk about is how then when we approach other people, what does that look like? And we are really blessed, especially when I prepare something like this, I realized how blessed we are to have the pastor we have, because he's very good at getting to like the practical matter of how faith is expressed on a daily life. I'm not as good with that, like just not where God has me. I'm very like normally up here in the clouds, and Scott brings us back down to earth on a regular basis. And I'm going to try that today. It's probably as close as I'm going to get as to practically how this works. So we're going to talk about what our motivation is as we approach people, and what's our posture, and then our message. And these things kind of flow into one another. But we first need to understand the why. Why would we even talk about this? And I found this picture here of this man walking off of this path. And it's like the clearest thing, I think, to like what this looks like. When somebody wanders from the Lord, I think this happens in two main scenarios. The first is just the difficulty that life brings us sometimes, whether that's financially, whether that's physically, like health-wise, or even can be relationally, and relationally especially, because when you have stress and tension between spouses, between a parent and a child, maybe between you and like a coworker or a boss, like these things can be very difficult for us. And my own family right now, not me personally, but my family, we're dealing with what it looks like for an elderly parent to, you want to honor that parent, and at the same time, they have medical needs that might force us to move her from the home she's been in for 40 years to someplace else where she can receive better medical care, and all the tension that comes with that, and just that just works us over internally. And what I think we do is, instead of going toward the people of God and going toward God that he might heal us and we might share that burden, instead what we often do is we withdraw. That just, that becomes overwhelming, and we withdraw to our own place, and that's not good. And that leads to harm and to pain, and you don't have people around you that love you. So that's one place in which this can happen, is that we, through life circumstances, have withdrawn from God and his people spiritually. You may be here right now going through this very thing, and so you can be physically present, but not spiritually with us. And we want all of us to be not only physically connected, because it's good to see all of your smiling faces every Sunday, but it's also good that we would be relationally and spiritually connected through Christ. And the other way I think that this can happen is sin and temptation, where instead of this something that kind of pulls us away just through overwhelming circumstances, instead we know the path that God would have for us. Like if this aisle right here was the path of God, and we know what path God would have for us, but all of a sudden we see something shiny off in the corner. And at first it's just a small step, but after that first step it seems to get easier to just start walking away, and before long you can't see the path at all. It's gone. What we would want to do is, before it ever gets that far, or when it gets that far, we want to have the heart that says we want to pull our brother or sister back to Christ. We do not want to be separated. We love them and God so much that we want to approach them. Even as difficult as this might be, I don't know about you, I don't like dealing with my own sin, let alone other people's sin. It's uncomfortable, and like the whole thing just gives me the willies to some degree. But God would say, do we love them enough to do this? And so I want to go over our motivation. So we talk about our motivation. We're going to talk about here in Matthew 22. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. They're asking Jesus questions, so we're all on the same page. Asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. This is actually quite incredible, because if you read through the scriptures a lot, when Jesus is asked questions, he often does not answer directly. He kind of can see right through what they're really asking, and he'll actually change the answer to match where their heart's at and not the question they're actually asking. But in this question, he is very direct. He says, there is a great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, with all your strength, everything you have to God. And there's a second commandment that's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I don't know about you, but if I was wandering into harm, if sin that leads to destruction was before me, I would want someone who loves me and sees that I'm about to fall into a pit to come and to snatch me away before that happens. Amen? Amen. So in response now, we love others first because we love God, and it's because he first loved us. Now out of that, and also we want to keep God first, just because sometimes if it's just about me and my neighbor or brother and sister in Christ, there are times because of my own selfishness, I'm going to reason my way out of needing to go talk to a person. I'm going to reason my way out because I'm busy. I got stuff to do. And so I'm going to say, you know what? I understand they're going through difficulty, but I got too much stuff going on. I don't have time to get entangled. But if we keep God first and our desire to be faithful and obedient first, that sets our heart right. And we're going to go and we're going to be faithful to him, and we're going to go see our brother even when we don't love them maybe sometimes how we should love them. So that's the first of our motivation. And it's also, clickers drive me crazy. It's also the verse that Val read for us in James. And I just love this verse. When Pastor Scott asked me to share this message, like, this verse just means so much to me with what we're talking about. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is our heart. Our brother or sister is walking to death. Now, we don't know where their heart is with the Lord. Have they made a true confession of faith? We don't know. When our response is, no matter what, the same thing. We go after the brother and we call them back to Christ. That's our goal and our purpose. And we who do this, that make this part of our mission, so that we will rescue a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And that sin is covered by the blood of Christ through his forgiveness. That's what's actually happening here. So this is our motivation. God first. By the way, if you have notes, I was asked to clarify, because I move fast at times, Mr. Bill, thank you, that if it's underlined, it's likely in your like notes that you have there. It's out of love and obedience to God, and second, for the love of our neighbor. We want to bring back a sinner from wandering. We want to see them reconciled and restored. That there is this these set of verses in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, I implore you, I plead with you, be reconciled to God. For he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of Christ. Always pointing back to Jesus, we plead with people, be reconciled to God. So it's out of that heart that we have this posture. And so then we move on to what's our posture. This is our approach. How do we approach the person wandering from God? First, it's prayerful. Always in prayer, setting before God. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And I don't want to deceive anybody. The context of this verse is actually saying to us who would be aware of our sin, those of us who would be aware of our sin, that we should, before things get out of hand, go to a brother or sister in the Lord and confess that sin. And the prayer of the righteous brother or sister, righteous by faith and not by what they do, is of power before God, power before him. And we want access to that power. And this is what I believe this looks like. That when, if I'm entangled in sin, if part of my flesh that still exists in me and is tempting me, I can't pray a completely pure prayer to God. Because there's part of me, even though part of me hates it, there's part of me that clearly likes it as well. And it's this wrestle I'm in. And as long as I'm wrestling, I can't pray a pure prayer to God. But my brother, who isn't struggling the way that I'm struggling, he, righteous before the Lord, can pray a prayer to God that is of much power and effect. And so how much more then would you and I, if we see someone struggling, that we want to say to before God, God, would you heal this person? God, would you convict this person? Sometimes I wonder if we, when we do approach people or feel that tug to approach people, want to play Holy Spirit. That we think that out of our influence and out of our reasoning, we're going to go to this person and we're going to call them back to from whatever they're in the middle of and call them back for Christ as if you and I have the power to do this. We don't. It's a work of the Lord. It's a work in the heart that has to take place, and it will only happen as we go to our knees for our brother and sister in prayer and plead with God on their behalf. God, reconcile them to yourself, and then let him use us to be that instrument of reconciliation. That is our heart. It is our prayer before him. And then also, that prayer leads into, we want to be prayerful, we want to be humble. You're likely going to be familiar with this verse. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you, or measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. This is actually considered one of the most popular verses in America now. Judge not. Like, as Christians, they don't want people judging. But this is not saying that we are not supposed to judge. It is a posture verse. Listen, if your brother or sister is struggling with something, we don't get to go them standing on some pedestal over them saying, you need to get right with God. We're all broken people. And what we do is we do a heart check first, humbling ourselves and saying, if we're talking about praying for people, it might look something like this. Father, Lord, I have this heart for brother so-and-so. Lord, I want to see them reconciled. God, is there anything in my life that would keep me from being able to be an instrument of mercy for this person? Lord, reveal that to me that I might be cleansed and that I might work powerfully in their life. This is the posture we take before them. In that posture, what we're going to find is a compassionate heart for the person we're approaching. No longer standing above them, but now standing side by side, calling them back to Christ. That is our goal. So we're prayerful, we're humble. Did you move to the next slide for me? We're gentle. Galatians 2:1, we're gentle. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. I think not all of us, but there's definitely people in here that just given your personality, when you think of approaching someone, we think of it as a heavy hand. And I'm sure there may come a time where God will tell us that, listen, we need to be direct and we need to get somebody's attention and we need to openly rebuke them. But our default posture, this is repeated over and over again in the scripture, is gently restoring them. Gently. Not only does the Apostle Paul say it here to the Galatian church, who are what he would say wandering from the truth, seeking to justify themselves from the law, and possibly falling themselves into sin, he would tell them, restore the person who's caught in sin in a gentle way. To Timothy, and I can't remember I should have checked this before this, 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, but in the first chapter of one of those books, Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he's telling him, hey, there's these people that are causing all these divisions and through vain controversies, and he tells them to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. This is our posture by default, is that we want to restore our brother or sister gently. And here's the reason we would want to do that. If somebody is withdrawing from Christ, they're withdrawing from the body, they're likely in enough turmoil and anxiety as it is. They're broken enough already. We do not need to approach them with a heavy hand. We need to approach them with open arms. And we gently call them back to all that Christ would say is good, right, and true. So we don't leave them there. We don't just enable whatever is going on. But at the same time, we don't approach them with a heavy hand. Gentle spirit. Prayerful, humble, gentle, which leads into our message. Which is to speak the truth in love. And I believe based on what the Bible says about that, that this is the gospel of Jesus. Would you guys turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4? There's so many good books in the Bible, and I love Ephesians. I've actually, like, during what I've been covering in Grace and Truth, I've spent just a ton of time here. Because just what the apostle is doing and teaching to these people, this church of Ephesus, about what the gospel looks like, about who we once were and now who we are in Christ. And now he would give them talks about how through unity we're going to actually pursue looking like Jesus. And so if you could read with me starting in verse 11. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So just to pause here for just a second. What this text is saying is that God has given particular gifts and particular roles that we might not just do ministry all ourselves, but we might equip the saints, the body of Christ, that we might all be ministers to others. And we're training and we're equipping and we're building us up, but not just so that we can train or minister to other people, but that we ourselves, through that process, are going to look more and more like Jesus, with the end goal being that our thoughts, our actions, our emotions would all be wrapped up in him. And I doubt any of us get there this side of heaven, but that is always our goal, always our pursuit, to look more and more like Christ. And when that happens, these things, this way we approach people, this will become much more natural. Something that just overflows out of the heart that God has given us and how he's transformed us. So we continue in 14 here. It says, "So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What this verse is telling us here is that the 14 would say, we want to be built up and mature in Christ, have a firm foundation, so that as every wave of doctrine that people will say, no, no, this is true, no, that's true, we would be firmly planted in Christ. And then, rather than understanding that as a way that we would waver constantly, instead, as we see a brother wavering, we speak the truth in love, so that as a body, we would all be unified. It says here that when each part of the body is working properly, that we're being built up in love. And so if we have a brother or sister who's wandering, the body is no longer working properly. And if we want to see God do the work that we believe he can here, it is our job and mission when we see a brother or sister wandering to pursue them out of the love of Christ, speaking the truth in love to them. The passage would go on to say, and I'm not going to read all of it, I just like to make this point. So if we skip down to verse 20, the Apostle Paul, right before that, had talked about how Gentile people who didn't know God had stumbled into a variety of sins, and that's not what we should be doing. And it says in 20, but that is not how you learn Christ, assuming that you have learned about him and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth of Jesus with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. I inserted of Jesus, just so we're all on the same page. This is our heart, that we want to see brothers and sisters reconciled in the truth of Christ. Think of it like this. When I go to someone who's struggling and wandering, they just won't want me to tell them that what they're doing is wrong and tell them that they should turn back to God. In their heart somewhere, I'm sure that they know that. What they need to hear is the gospel of all that Christ has done for them, and let them work in their spirit anew and refresh and renew them and call them back to himself. I don't want to just be right about a situation. I want them to know Christ deeply and intimately. That is our goal. So how do we approach someone who might be stuck and entangled in sin or has wandered? We remind them that the Father loves us in Christ just as much as he loves the Son, and I can't even fathom that. Can you fathom the kind of love that God says he has for us, that he loves us as much as his own Son? It is incredible. It is overwhelming, that kind of love. And remind the person wandering that this love is available, that Jesus died that we may live. We no longer need to be bound to these things that entangle us, but he has set us free in himself to freely live for him, and that this is a free act of God's grace. And so again, we don't want to just enable, we don't want to just say all the good news. We call people to repent, that is, turn from your sin or your wandering and turn back to God with open arms. That is the mission of the people of God. And so I commend that to us all, that we want to have hearts that are motivated in love for God, for our neighbor, brother and sister in the Lord, a posture of prayer and humility before God, that we want to be gentle as we seek the person, and we want to be preaching Jesus, not only to others, but even to ourselves at times. All the fullness we have in Christ, he is sufficient for all things, and in even returning the sinner to repentance. Amen? Amen. So with that heart in mind, is Pastor Scott, if you want to come up, because I know you have some words for us, and Pastor Tom and the worship team. I want to remind us one more time of this verse here. With all that said, like, just let this speak to you, because these are the very last words that James writes to these churches he's writing to. It's the very last thing he has to say. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's the mission I want to be about, and I think we as God's people want to be about. Amen? Amen. Amen. Amen.